conference and so forth. I do have it on, yes, all right. And let me remind you what we've accomplished, essentially, or what they have accomplished in the book of Nehemiah. Obviously facing a number of possibilities and problems of opposition from within and without. Finally, we come to the end of chapter 6, and guess what? The wall's built. And in that process, remember, God was as concerned not just with the completion of the wall, but what happened during the process. He was building the believers there, Old Testament saints to be sure, but was building and growing them through that process, using Nehemiah in particular as the leader to help direct their thinking to righteous conclusions, what was going on. So we come to chapter 7 now, and we see that though they've faced opposition and though they've grown through the process of building the wall, the job is done. Now what? The wall's done, so let's go back home and forget about all that's excited and been happening, and we can just rest now, and we don't have to worry about anything else in our life. We've done the major job. Well, you know that that's not right. They still had a life to live. And frankly, as we saw at the conclusion of chapter 6, remember there was still opposition going on even after the wall was built. After victories comes more challenges. Our victories will not be the final victory until we reach glory, folks. And so challenges remain. And now Nehemiah is beginning this long process, which really is the rest of the book, in what we might call solidifying the victories that have been accomplished and allowing the body there, that community, the nation of Israel, to continue to grow with the Lord. I call it this way. This is the title of the message. I don't normally give you the title, but here's the title tonight. Securing the blessings of God for the community and their children. Many of you have shared with me in your own personal walk with the Lord that God has brought many moments or several significant places or times of great victory in your life. We rejoice in that, and we look back to those days with great joy and delight. What God did, where it was clear, it was God's work doing something magnificent in your life. We rejoice in that. And yet, that was not the end of your Christian walk. That was only a part of the process. And now Nehemiah is going to do something that in many ways, though it was miraculous to see the wall built, to do something far greater, and that was to secure the blessings of God's goodness to them for the rest, for the communities that lived out and for their children as well. You see, Nehemiah was concerned that the spiritual victories that had been accomplished wouldn't be lost again. Believer, we must continue to grow in the Lord through our life. So, let's walk through and see what he does to begin this process. Tonight we're going to make the explanation, then finally give you the point. There's going to be one point I'm going to give you first and then talk about it. But let's walk through. So, beginning in verse number 1, we're going to cover, by the way, look at the chapter. We're going to get all the way down to verse 73, so hang on to your hats. All right? And let's see, we'll take turns pronouncing all the names. Anyway, okay. Okay, we'll get there. I'll explain it in just a minute. First one. Now, it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he is a faithful man, and feared God above many. In verse 1, Nehemiah begins by setting up the gatekeepers around. That's the word porter. More than likely, the word porter here can be either the temple guard, so gatekeepers at the temple site, or it could be the city guard, right? Gatekeepers at the city gates. Well, they hadn't had a city gate for years. Remember, Zerubbabel would come back 9 to 80 years before this. Then Ezra had come back 14 years before this. Up to this point, they didn't need city gatekeepers. Now, did they have people standing at the gate, the old busted down gate? Possibly. More than likely, what we have here is because of the few number of people, that porter was both a porter for the gatekeeper for the temple and now for the city. He was going to incorporate both of them in the work. We notice as well, though, notice he doesn't just talk about the gatekeepers, but he's also talking about the singers and the Levites. What did they do? Well, David had established the singing corps, the choir, Back in 1 Chronicles, chapter 15 and verse 16 is where we have the first mention of it. Though there had been more than likely some singing, obviously, that had gone on before that, David had organized it as he was preparing for Solomon's temple, had put together a whole group of people that would come in and serve, much like, or similar to, maybe I should put it that way, to what our choir does today, to lead in worship with the singing. And they were professionals, frankly. They became people that would receive the remuneration for service to their Lord. And that choir was established. And now Nehemiah is putting the singers back in place. It appears as though the temple hadn't had that, even though by this point the temple had been built. Now the walls were there, and Nehemiah continues to provide some organization to both the city structure, the politic of the day, and to the worship. And so then he mentions the Levites. Now, what did the Levites do? Well, if we study through the Old Testament, especially the first books in the books of Levi, Leviticus, all right, they helped the priests do their labors. They were, to make it maybe a slight comparison, it's not a perfect comparison, but we would consider Pastor Allen here the Levite. All right, he's helping me do the work of the ministry, so I don't have to handle all of the details. He was a detail person. The Levites helped with a number of the areas of worship, and they had various courses that would come in and help and so forth, help the high priest and the priestly, the Aaronic line, with all of their duties and work. So the Levites were there to help. They were sometimes the night watchmen. They helped do the actual slaying of the animal sacrifices, getting them to the altar, all those things. There were priestly duties that only the priest could do, but the Levites helped with all of it to help make it efficient. No wonder, like in Solomon's day, they could offer hundreds and thousands of sacrifices in a matter of several days. It wasn't just the priests doing it. It was an entire tribe of men doing that work. And so Nehemiah now is establishing again the form of worship so God's worship could take place well and easily. He was making the path easy for the children of Israel to continue their worship of God. Here's the principle, all right? Principle number one, if I'm going to secure the blessings of God for my community, whatever that community may be, whether it's in my home, whether it's in my church in this day and age, whether it's with my neighborhood or my community at large, my country even, some of these principles that still apply. Principle number one from verse one, provide for the safety and spiritual stability of your community. Provide for the safety and spiritual stability of your community. The applications could be many and numerous to this, but let me make just a couple. Dads, as leaders in your home, like Nehemiah was the leader of this community, provide for the safety and spiritual stability of your family. Dads, it's easy for us to build a good home and put the locks on the door, to provide an alarm system. Now, you may even have a gun in a safe or close at hand to protect you in case someone would bust the windows and come in. Good. That's good. You're to provide that. Often what we fail, and we can see the emphasis here in verse 1, was more on the spiritual work. Dads, don't forget to provide for spiritual stability in your homes. Do you daily lead your family before the throne of grace? Do you daily give your family spiritual food? Are you making sure that they are feasting on God's word? Are you making the path clear, making it simple and easy, promoting and encourage spiritual growth in your home? You see, if we want the next generation to enjoy the blessings of God that we've enjoyed, we had better provide a place where they can grow spiritually and make it as easy as possible. They face enough problems with Satan's sin in the flesh for us to be also a hindrance. May God help us to provide safety and spiritual stability for whatever community we're in. Now, let's go on to verse number 2. I already read it. He's talking about his brother and Hananiah. So Hananiah, his brother, had been mentioned already in chapter 1, verse 2. Remember, Hananiah had come all the way out to Shushan, where Nehemiah was serving the king. This man seems to be a man of great initiative. Now, that wasn't a simple trip. And he was already back in Jerusalem. When did he go back? Maybe with Ezra? We don't know. It would seem that that was likely. He was his brother, so he didn't come back with Zerubbabel. Okay, just so you know. I don't think he'd have been that old. But probably with Ezra, had been excited about the temple worship being restored and established under Ezra's ministry and leadership as a priest. But there were still problems. And so Hannah and I had to take the time and the initiative to whether give up work at home, whatever, to set aside funds to get all the way back to Shushan in the Babylon area, up over the Fertile Crescent, all right, for you, up over the Fertile Crescent, all right, to get down and find his brother Nehemiah, who he knew was serving the king, and say, we got problems, can you help? But not only that, Hanani not only was a man of initiative, but he had clearly some very amazing insight. He saw the spiritual need for the city of Jerusalem to have a wall. To once again, we've talked through this as we've walked through Nehemiah. Why was it significant for Jerusalem to have a wall around it? Because it brought glory to God's name. It protected and defended the great God of the universe, whose city, where his temple was lying in ruins at this moment before they built the wall. In fact, was still lying in ruins, except now it has a wall around it, all right? And it was a dishonor, not an honor to God's name. And it appears as though Hanani had that understanding. And he said, we've got to do something about it. We need God to be glorified again. Amazing man. And then he mentions as well Hananiah. The brief description we have of him is this, that he was the ruler of the palace, verse 2. And it says here that he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Now, as ruler of the palace, well, you say, was there a king there? Well, probably he was commander of the citadel. The Hebrew word for palace and citadel, fort, is the same word. Ruler could be commander, could be captain, those kinds of things. More than likely, he was the man that had already been placed in charge of the city guard. Though they didn't have walls, they did have some form to try to protect the people that were there, the few people that were in Jerusalem, to protect at least the temple. Could it be that he was a Levite? Possibly. We're not sure. We don't know. But he was already in a place of leadership, taking care and protecting the people. And what Nehemiah pointed out about this man is not insignificant, it's significant. He was a man of proven character and leadership. He was a faithful man in leadership who had feared God. So, principle number 2, in securing the blessings of God for your community, provide men who will be leaders of proven character. Again, let us go to the home and even to our church here. It's not just enough to put people in positions of leadership. That's not enough. They need to be people of good character. Why is it that God in His Word for the church has a whole list of the pastors and deacons' qualifications? Because God, throughout from day one, from Adam on, has wanted His leaders to be people that are faithful and fearful. Fearing God. Faithful. This man, Hananiah, had proven himself to stay faithful to his work day in and day out, when it was glorious and when it wasn't. On the day shift and the night shift. When he received praise and he got the award for the best citadel ruler of the city. Or when it was just, I need to clean the mess up back at the cattle barn. He was faithful. God has called us. Well, Paul brings it up. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And Paul was faithful in his work as an apostle. Believer, you need to be faithful. God wants us to have leaders in our church family that have demonstrated consistent, faithful, godly character, good laborers, and that feared God. Their whole life lives in submission to and wonderful, cheerful, joyful obedience to God. Hananiah feared God. We need to have men that will lead us who are godly men. May God allow us here at Heritage Baptist Church to always be careful, men that we put in as deacons, to always be godly, not just financial wizards. Men who have demonstrated to us over a period of time that they walk with God. Since he's not here tonight, I'll brag on him just a little bit, all right? Point it out, and you folks understand that. You know Bill Forney is not a numbers guy. Do you realize that he has been treasurer for this church for 25 years? That's called faithfulness. But what is it about Bill that we appreciate? At least what his pastor appreciates, and I think you're all with me. He's a godly man. Is he perfect? No, but he walks with God. I love when he and I interact, and as deacon chairman, I often interact with him. We're, Bill, what do you think about this? So that I need somebody to bounce things off and ideas to make sure I'm heading the right direction, those kind of things. Always godly good counsel. Always concerned about what's going on spiritually in the lives of those around here. What a wonderful... I could care less. I mean, he's got to know how to add. And praise the Lord, we have computers to help with all those kinds of things. But you trust his character with the monies, don't you? He's an honest man. He's a man that fears God. Bill knows that he will give an account one day before the Lord for his treasure work here. Praise God for that. May God help us all to be that way. To be faithful and fearful. Goes on to verse number 3 then. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, the porters he's talking about, while they're still there, shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Everyone in his watch, at his post, and everyone to be over against his house. Others, it appears, is the idea in the Hebrew, others to be over against their house. All right, so what's he doing here? Well, really, he's beginning now to apply some of these truths to provide for the safety and the spiritual stability of the community and to provide men who are leaders of proven character. Now he's applying this truth to living out the details of the everyday living in the city of Jerusalem. So he puts together, wrapped up here in verse 3 real quickly, he puts together a security procedure. He schedules when the work gets done. Don't open the doors till the sun's hot. I realize... my boys are here, so Daniel asked me about this. All right, this could possibly mean during the siesta, all right, when the sun's hot. But more than likely, it appears as though it's a morning and evening scheduling is what's going on. He's not talking about being ready at when everybody's resting and sleeping. Realize even the enemies did that during the heat of the day. All right, that would have been a very unusual time. But they had to be at their post from not just sun up, but when it was really up. Those of you hunters around here. You know, they give us permission to start hunting a half hour before sunrise. Why? Because it's already light. You can see pretty well, all right? But it's not, he was talking about, make sure that sun is way up in the air. We don't want to have any guesses if there's an enemy out there. We want to see him as plain as day. And then long before that sun goes down, you know how, especially this time of year, that, you know, you get mid-afternoon and it's already, it has that fall color to the sky. It's darkening. He says, make sure that you have those guys that do the work, the post is still standing guard at his post. You close those doors, put the bars in so we're secure. So he's providing security procedures and assigning workers to their spots. And then he provides not only procedures, but personnel. It appears as though they had both professional watchers. All right, that's that first part of that group in verse 3. Appoint watchers of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Everyone in his watch, right? There's the professional ones. They were paid. They were on the city payroll, right, to watch. That was their job. They were hired to take care of that, to be our guard. And then he says, but then also have, at the end of verse 3, have ones that were just by their homes. They had a voluntary and a professional guard. It'd be like the militia and the army, all right, in America. We have the National Guard that do their duties, you know, every weekend, once a month or whatever. They're kind of volunteer, although they get paid. I understand that, all right? It would be really like a militia that's not paid. They just gather together to band to protect a neighborhood or a city or whatever. And then the professionals. You see, the work was so great, Nehemiah needed all hands on deck as possible. And so he puts together personnel that will know this is my job. I need to be watching where I live in the city of Jerusalem. And then he provides a wonderful incentive right at the end of the verse there. Those that were just voluntary to watch right by their house. Not only did that make it easy to do the job, folks, I will tell you, it makes it one of the easy things about being pastor here is that I live right back there. It allows me to flow back and forth from house to church and do my work back there at times, those kinds of things. That makes life easy. I don't have to drive 10, 20 minutes. I will tell you, it is a huge, huge blessing to me to not have to mow the lawn. Could you imagine how, I mean, I appreciate those that do those kinds of things. And the upkeep, that's a huge blessing. It allows me to then focus on my work. And that's what Nehemiah was doing here for these voluntary people, making it as easy as possible to get the work done that God has called them to do. But then as well, providing incentive. You know what? If I'm the man of the house, back to verse number 1, and the enemy is coming, and my children and my wife are right behind me in the house, guess what I'll do? I'll do everything I can to protect them. And so it provided that kind of incentive. So as Nehemiah is now taking these big principles of providing safety and spiritual stability and providing leadership, faithful godly leadership, he's applying it. What is he doing? Well, here's point number three. Don't neglect this. If you're securing the blessings of God for the continuing generation in particular, provide for the details. So point number one, provide for safety and spiritual stability. Point number two from verse two, provide men in charge who are proven characters. They're proven in their character. And then verse number three, provide for the details. If you're in leadership in any role, you have men or people underneath you, whether it's, again, all the way back to the home or at the job site or in secular civil work, wherever it may be careful to make sure that all the details are cared for. Don't overlook them. Now, Nehemiah didn't do all the details. He had Hananiah and Hanani to help him with that. He knew that he couldn't handle it all, but he wanted to make sure that the details were being cared for. Yes, let's protect the city of Jerusalem. But the night guard felt like taking a nap that night. That's a problem. So there were procedures put in place to handle it. Again, let me make the application all the way back to home. It's not enough, mom and dad, to tell your child once, don't lie. Most of you realize that. That's a repetitive, long-time procedure to take care of the details. Most children are not naturally neat and organized. That takes a lot of patience and work to make sure that the details are handled. Make sure that God, you especially now, comes to the details of the spiritual work to continue that spiritual life, next generation. Talk about all of the doctrines of the Bible with your kids, not just your pet peeves. You say, well, I don't know them well. Well, study. Get to know all the details. We've got to communicate to the next generation all of the details of truth. Nehemiah was making sure that the worship and the safety of that city, the worship of God and the safety of that city was going to continue. He took care of even the details. Now, he's going to go on as we go on to verse 4 to provide, and here's the one principle I'm going to give you ahead of time, and then we'll see it borne out. Provide for the prospering, not the stagnation, but provide for the prospering of your community, whatever that community may be. Verse 4, now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. Can you imagine? There was much of the houses, and we're not certain. Does it mean that all the houses were still destroyed, or there were a few houses built, but there were still plenty not built? We do know, because he's going to go on into this long list, this register, that most of the people that had come back from the time of Zerubbabel, even through Ezra, didn't live at Jerusalem. The vast majority lived in their back into their hometowns where their ancestors had land. And they went back to those areas. And so the Jerusalem, the place where God's house was yet in much shambles. Well, this is a problem. You see, Jerusalem needed to be defended and built for the honor of God's name in the world. God wanted his name to be glorified in this world. And for the Old Testament setting, if Jerusalem was destroyed, God's name was hindered and hurt. Yet, we know, as he already pointed out, and I've already explained to you from the next references, verses 6 through the end of the chapter, that the majority of the remnant lived in their own towns, unable to defend and promote, catch those words, unable to defend and promote God's temple and worship. They weren't near at hand. That's a problem. So, what we have here, beginning in verse number 4, is Nehemiah begins the work of spiritual growth, helping this remnant that was back to begin to love their God as they ought. We know, and Ezra came back, and there had to be a revival. The remnant that had come back was Zerubbabel, and at this point had a generation, or maybe two. They had turned away from the Lord. They had neglected God's temple and the worship there. Now Nehemiah has to do something. He's got the walls built, praise the Lord. But that's only the beginning. He had only started this great work of turning the heart of the people back to their God. And so he begins this spiritual work to help begin the focus back to the temple site. And so Nehemiah begins the work of spiritual growth to love God and the continuation of prospering God's work and worship. How had he already prospered God's work? He'd built a defensive wall around God's city, Jerusalem. That was a start. You got to plug the holes before you can start building, all right? It had to be taken care of. Now, the holes have been plugged. The wall is built. The enemies are amazed at God's great prospering of their work. But the work is not done yet. It's only begun. And so he begins this long process. And we're not going to preach the rest of the book tonight, although I would love to, because it's an amazing continuity here. We start in chapter 7 here, and I'm going to show you what happens there. But in chapters 8, 9, and 10, it's all about the spiritual work that goes on that Nehemiah leads and makes sure is getting accomplished. And they fall away, and he comes back and has to help them again with their covenant with their God. You see, in the Old Testament time, the Jewish people had a covenant that they would, if I can put it this way, re-up with the next generation, would covenant to follow and worship God. They entered into the Davidic, the Abrahamic covenants. All those covenants were there. And they had to say, yes, I want to be a part. I want to join in that relationship with God. Well, in many ways, they had forsaken it. And so in chapters 8, 9, and 10, it's all about reestablishing, renewing the covenant with God. So Nehemiah has to step back and say, verse 4 here, all right, we've got problems because the city of Jerusalem, where the temple is at, is in ruins. And we need to not only provide a defense, but actually provide a structure whereby the worship of God can then prosper and grow. We've talked about it recently in our missions conference here at the church. We have to strike a wonderful balance. We could give all of our money to missions, and what would happen to Heritage Baptist Church? It would die. It would fold up. We have to make sure that the home base is strong, where we gather together to worship God. Now, we're not trying to make close parallels between Old Testament worship and New Testament worship, but the principle is really clear. Let us as a church family make sure that this place is thriving so that we can continue for the foreseeable, until the Lord comes. We can continue to see God's work go forth from here, supporting mission work around the world, seeing churches planted in the state of Illinois and beyond, all those things. But we have to make sure that our Jerusalem, can I put it that way? Heritage Baptist Church is strong and stable, or the work that would go from here will all diminish as well. It always grieves my heart to hear of churches that have to cut back their mission support because the home is starting to shrivel. May God help us to be faithful. So what does that mean of us believers? It doesn't mean you have to give all of your money to the church. That's not what we're calling for tonight. We're calling for us to be faithful spiritually. Let's reach another soul for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's disciple each other and disciple those new ones that come in so they understand and know truth well, so they grasp it and then live it out in their life properly. Evangelism and discipleship are critical for this church to remain faithful until the Lord comes. And Nehemiah, in the Old Testament setting, is striving to do that with the people of Israel, to help them come back to God and have the worship of God be rich and full and prospering. So, provide for the prospering. He's beginning that process, and really the rest of it, as we start here in verse 5, we have now, well, let's read verse 5. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. So they begin this process. The end game is this. It'll be all established for us way back, or continue on in chapter 11. We won't get there until chapter 11. So we're in 7. We've got several messages before we get to chapter 11. But try to keep this all in mind, this continuity. Finally, when we get to chapter 11 is where they pick from those that were there. They say, we need essentially 1 in 10 to come live in Jerusalem. And then there were several, we find out, because they had gotten it. They understood that Jerusalem was critical for the worship of God. They said, we'll come. You don't have to pick us. You don't have to, you know, pull our name out of the hat. We'll just volunteer and come. So we end up in chapter 11 with people who were chosen to come, and they willingly came. They said, all right, we'll heed the call. They were drafted. And then there was a bunch of volunteers too. So there was this drafted army and a volunteer army. And army is not a really good picture here, but these are saints that want God's worship to be upheld, so they want the city to be strong. And so Nehemiah begins this process by calling all the leaders together and saying, we've got to put together a whole list of all of us here. He's taking a census, right? And in the process of the census, he has this old list that Zerubbabel had put together. It's a starting point for his census. And now we find that as he, the register will provide continuity and connection with the past, this register that he finds. Now, it's recorded for us as well in Ezra chapter 2. I'm not going to do it tonight, but if you would look in Ezra 2 and Nehemiah 7, it's almost verbatim, word for word, recorded. There's a few variations, most with a fairly easy explanation of what the variation's all about. Ezra had it recorded. He had recorded Zerubbabel's list. It's the only place we have it recorded, because he's recording some of the history of the remnant from chapter 1 of Ezra into chapter 2. And so Ezra, the scribe, writes it all down, this list of all the remnant that had come back. Hey, maybe I could put it this way, he included it, because it was probably already written down, and he included it in his book. So the register, this register that Nehemiah now pulls up, is going to provide some continuity and connection with the past. So here in Nehemiah 7, he quotes Ezra 2, the list of the first exiles that came back to Jerusalem. Yes, this list will also start the process of organizing and helping the people to meet the present need for the city of Jerusalem. But it also has a huge spiritual significance. And this is, if you miss everything tonight, try to catch this principle. Nehemiah, in verse 5 and into the rest of the chapter, here's the principle. He practiced the presence of God in his life, and he was helping the community to practice the presence of God. Let me explain. By the way, those words aren't new to me. I'm not the originator of those words, practice the presence of God. But it's a wonderful principle here. We see, first of all, let me back up. So how do you not let victories and accomplished goals become a stopping point in your spiritual life? That's what we've been driving at through the night. We want God's blessing to continue. I have, unfortunately, seen believers who've had some major victory in their life, and that becomes the last significant spiritual thing that ever happens to them. It's sad. For testimony time, the only thing that they share is that one significant victory. Praise God for that, brother or sister. But what did the Lord do for you this past week? What did you do for the Lord this past week? And Nehemiah was concerned that we don't just stop with the building of the wall. We need Jerusalem built for the glory of God so that his name is promoted around the world, that the worship of God can continue. So he organizes, he's starting the organization to get people to come back and live in the city of Jerusalem. But with this list, this register of the exiles, he is giving them a list of spiritual heroes. These were the folks who 80-some years before had willingly come to the city of Jerusalem. Stop and consider. Remember, Jeremiah had told the believers, or the saints, the Jews, that had been taken to exile. He says, pray for the peace and the blessing of God on the city of Babylon, because in its prosperity, you will prosper. Build houses, he instructed them. Settle down there. You're going to be there for 70 years. Okay, so 70 years being in Babylon in that region, and you're settled in. So the younger generation, that's all they know. They have never set eyes on their hometown, Jerusalem. Their culture and mindset was far different than what it had been in the land of Judah before the Babylonian captivity. And now a call goes out. Cyrus is used by the Lord to say, let anyone of the Jews that wants to go build up the temple, go back and build it. And it included building the city. People said, we'll go. These were folks that gave up everything of their life, traveled a dangerous journey to Jerusalem to start with nothing. Well, they brought their savings along, they brought their animals along, that's part of the list here. But there's a lot of risk involved. They were going to go to a city that didn't have a wall, that wasn't defended. The enemies could go walk in the door. That's a scary proposition. These folks that went from Babylon back to Jerusalem did it not just because they were on a gold rush. It had nothing to do with finances. It had everything to do with their worship of their God. And Nehemiah here in Nehemiah 7 doesn't want this present generation that he's dealing with, who had just finished building the walls, to forget their spiritual heritage and what had gone on before. And so he takes the time in his memoirs, in his book, to rewrite the entire list of the exiles that came back. I could imagine some boy saying, "Hey, that's my grandpa. He came back." Right? There's my grandma. Oh, Dad, he had those two horses there that are mentioned. Whatever. And the joy and blessing to say, these are our spiritual heroes. Now, keep your finger here in Nehemiah chapter 7. And let's go to, I'm running ahead of myself tonight. I get so excited about what I'm going to preach that I stop and not cover everything I should preach, all right? Let me tell you personally, before you turn, in verse 5, Nehemiah himself was setting a biblical leadership skill here. He was setting the example. He personally, Nehemiah, understood that it was God directing his thinking to accomplish his work. What does he say at the beginning of verse 5? "And my God put it into my heart to gather together nobles." How did he come up with this plan and this scheme? Was it his? He's telling you right at the outset, this is not my idea. God gave this idea to me. He helped me direct my thinking through wisdom. I'm sure he understood the book of Proverbs and all the principles to help lead a community. He had read the Old Testament up to that point. He knew it well. He was a godly man. But he understood that this amazing plan that he was putting together to help the continuity and to build up the city of Jerusalem wasn't ultimately his. It was God helping him. Is this reminiscent of what we heard this morning? Nehemiah, in the Old Testament, with this simple phrase, "and my God put into my heart to gather together the nobles," sounds like Paul saying, "but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." It wasn't ineffective. God's goodness in the gospel that came to my heart that I received and accepted and passed on to the Corinthians, Paul said. Remember we saw that this morning? Was not ineffective. It bore fruit. I labored more abundantly than they all, than all the other apostles combined. Paul said, "I was laboring." Why? Because of the grace of God. It was the grace of God with me, Paul said. Here's Nehemiah's expression of God's grace in his life. God, and we've seen it throughout. He's prayed and he's run to God when all the problems happened, all the problems we've dealt with. Here's Nehemiah again saying, "This is not my plan. This is God helping me, giving me the wisdom to organize this community." He was practicing the presence of God. He knew he couldn't do it himself. "God, I need you. God, would you help me?" And guess what God did? He gave him the ideas, put it into his mind. What an amazing way to talk about how God's grace, mercy, and help and wisdom helped Nehemiah to do the work of God. So that practice of God's presence in his own personal life that he's living out through this book is now he's trying to communicate it onto the whole community. So in the community, Nehemiah led the people to rejoice in, that is to honor their past spiritual heroes who themselves, those past spiritual heroes, had practiced the very presence of God by leaving Babylon and going to Jerusalem. Trust and obey. That's what they did. They trusted God to protect them, to take them to a city that had no walls, to start building first, not the walls, but the temple, because God was the priority. It wouldn't be for another 84 years or so later that finally the walls are built. Now, there was some sin and problems in between. I understand and know that. But those early heroes had their priorities right, and so the temple was first. They trusted that God would protect them, even though their city was without walls. So now, I want you to go with me to Ezra. Keep your finger here. Let's go to Ezra. I want you to see the demonstration of these wonderful heroes that are recorded in verses 6 through 73. Nehemiah 7. So we're going to Ezra chapter 1. And as you're turning there, you'll see in chapter 2 that list. Here's that remnant list again that we see. It's almost identical to Nehemiah 7. Chapter 1, though, of Ezra. Chapter 1, verse 1. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of heaven. He is the God." There's a good hunch that we're going to meet Cyrus in heaven one day, by the way. Another simple little phrase of his testimony, like we've seen as we studied Daniel just a number of years ago now. All right, here's Cyrus's testimony. It's amazing. which is in Jerusalem. Now, and whosoever, verse 4, remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then, here's the heroes. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. It doesn't seem like much as we read through it, and yet here were folks that were obedient to the call of God. There was a job to be done. God's name needed to be honored again in this world. God's temple needed to be built, the place where God's children of any nation could come and meet him and sacrifice to him. And these heroes said, we'll go. God wants us to not forget those who have gone ahead of us, who have practiced the presence of God in their life. They've obeyed God, trusted God through thick and thin, through joys and sorrows. Their testimony stands as a wonderful call to you and I to follow in their footsteps, do what they did, trust God like they did, obey God like they did. Paul practiced the presence of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He saw in his labor God's presence with him, helping him to do the work. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 as we come to the New Testament. And we find again an unusual note of continuity. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews has been working the Jewish readers through a very powerful dissertation, discussion of why the Old Testament law was now complete, had been fulfilled, that Christ had established a whole new priesthood, and that they no longer had to follow the Old Testament law, but there was a new dispensation, frankly. A new age, a new way to serve God. Not to get saved, it was still by faith, but to serve God. It was called the church. And yet, as he writes this and helps them grow in this process, we come to chapter 11. He's showing the point of continuity. I'm coming to chapter 12 with you. But chapter 11, you remember, is the hall of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things by not seen. By faith, and then he begins to list all these wonderful heroes of the faith, people who had gone ahead of us, people we better not neglect and forget. Let's not forget them. Who demonstrated for us, as recorded in Scripture, their trust and obedience to God. And so the writer of Hebrews records all of these wonderful acts of faith. Why? Because it's a cute story? No! Because he wants us to remember and he wants us to get in line. So, this is where we come to chapter 12. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the Abels, the Abrahams, the Noahs, the Gideons, Samson, Deborah, Barak, Joseph, Sarah, don't forget them and follow them. They've fleshed out for us this wonderful truth that I need to live by faith. I need to trust God and obey God. And Nehemiah is really, in Nehemiah 7, helping those saints to not forget their witnesses. Let's keep reading here in Hebrews 12. You still with me? Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, in light of what they've done, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us put aside the things that distract us from worshiping and serving our God, living our life by faith. And let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. Nehemiah in Nehemiah 7 was calling the nation of Israel to a long, long process. You don't build a city in a day. Especially back in that day. They didn't have Acme instant buildings. It was going to be a long, long process. And he was calling them to endurance. And his first mark was to help them remember the heroes that they were following. Their own moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas, who had trusted God and obeyed God to come back and start the process by first building God's temple again. Believer, this list, as we come back then to Hebrews or Nehemiah chapter 7, is not just a register for accounting purposes, to account for all the people so then they can begin the process of bringing people into the city of Jerusalem. But it is a list of heroes whose heartbeat must be emulated, must be imitated. And so Nehemiah gladly records it in his own memoirs, his own book, for us to remember that godly men and women have trusted God before and God's prospered them and blessed them. And let us follow in their footsteps. We have, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, a rich and powerful heritage in our history and in our past, our forefathers. You know that I have not tried to hide the fact that we are Baptists here. And we have a rich and joyful heritage among Baptist forefathers. Do you know any of them? Have you ever studied any of their lives? We live in a culture and a generation that could care less about the past. And that's ruining us. You see that. They've forgotten the first principles of our country. It's destroying us. They've forgotten God's word, and it's destroying us. One of the ways that we can remember is to help us remember those who before us have practiced the presence of God, trusted Him, and obeyed Him. Let me throw out some names to you from our past history as Baptists. Conrad Grable, a man who had worked closely with Zwingli in Switzerland. A year and a half after he had been baptized, he was dead because the reformers killed him. How about his friend Felix Mons, or the great theologian Balthasar Hubmaier? Men who willingly gave their lives because they believed that baptism was for believers only, by immersion. Not before salvation, not for salvation. And they died for it. How about in our own country? Do you know the history of Isaac Backus, a wonderful Baptist preacher, who time and time and time again petitioned our colonial government for freedom of religion? Sat down with Samuel Adams, John Adams, begging them to give the Baptists in Massachusetts not tolerance, but liberty. They didn't want to have to pay the tax for the preachers there in the Congregational Church. They said, we can't abide by that. That goes against our conscience, that we would support someone who doesn't teach God's Word clearly. His friend, John Leland, who is a strong and able defender of religious freedom in the state of Virginia, helping the writer of the Constitution, of our Constitution, not the Declaration of Independence, but the writer of our Constitution, James Madison, to write down, and in fact, so strongly pushed for religious freedom in our country, that they knew that if they didn't attach the first 10 amendments, what we now call the Bill of Rights, that the Baptists as a whole would not support the new Constitution in 1787. And so James Madison said, we'll include the Bill of Rights. That's our Baptist forefathers. How about in our own, as we draw closer to our time, who was one of the leaders in the modern missionary movement? William Carey, Baptist from England, who finally read the Word of God and was so moved, broken, that the heathen were dying without the witness of Christ. He said, somebody's got to go. Their doctrinal system, even among Baptists, was killing them. Well, God's got it under control. He'll take care of the heathen. We don't have to worry about them. And William Carey said, no, go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, not just England. And he went. He was the one that ultimately influenced Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson, an American, as a Congregationalist, was heading over to India. Ultimately ended up, obviously, in Burma, you remember. So on the way over, he knew, oh man, I'm going to run into William Carey. I better study this Baptist doctrine, this baptism by immersion after salvation. And on ship, he becomes a Baptist. He says, Carrie's got this right. The Bible is literally teaching this. I'm a Baptist. And they get baptized when they get to India. What joy. So he's got to write home. And sends one of their men back to help raise support among the Baptists, because he can't in good conscience take the Congregationalist money anymore. He's not a Congregationalist. He's a Baptist. Charles Spurgeon, a Baptist who delivered thousands of messages that we still read to this day, rejoicing our heart. I'm sorry. There have been times when I've been reading Spurgeon, and it's exactly what I needed for that day. His morning, but morning, evening by evening. He lived 150 plus years ago, and God is still using his message today to encourage poor old Saint. Godly men who walked before us, they were heroes of the faith, who practiced the presence of God in their life. God was more important to them than their own life. In my own life, I think of men, many of you may not know them, I don't know, E.R. Jordan, a man who had deep influence in my life. He was a seminary chancellor at the time I was in seminary in Pennsylvania. Man of God who redirected my wife and I's steps to become an assistant pastor instead of going into mission work. I'm here today probably because of E.R. Jordan. Dr. Cederholm, some of you know him from Maranatha days. And yet was a great influence in my father's life and consequently my own life. The joy of hearing that man preach God's word. We would hear it often at the chapel at Maranatha, but I had the privilege of traveling with him on a couple of weekends. He was in his upper age, and I'd heard the stories. You think I'm a long-winded preacher. You should have heard Dr. Cederholm. Hour and a half, and I sat spellbound the whole time. A man who had given up much because of compromise among Baptists in his day, stood faithful to the word of God, said, I'm going to trust and obey God. None of these men are perfect. They're just men. But they have shown us the way ahead of us. I had the privilege of working for a brief time with Dr. Cummins. Most of you would know him, wouldn't you? Myra Wright's dad. And the privilege and honor of working under a man who had studied Baptist history long, was a pulpit orator, unique style and of his preaching. Again, he could captivate audiences with the declaration of God's word. It was hard to find an outline, but you learn much truth. Believers, we have a rich heritage. You and I each individually, we could spend the rest of the night tonight rejoicing in those who have influenced us and gone before us. But let us not neglect studying our own history. Let us not neglect studying the Word of God and the heroes that God has recorded for us. Do you know the life of Abraham inside and out, and Joseph, Adam and Moses, Paul and John, Andrew and Peter, all that God's given us in His Word about Timothy? I love Timothy, kindred spirit of mine. How do I know that? Because his life is recorded for us in God's Word. Enough for me to know, oh yeah, I'm like timid Timothy too. And he's a hero of mine because he lived out God's Word. He trusted and obeyed. He practiced the presence of God. So as we're back in Nehemiah chapter 7, we won't take the time to read through all the words, all the names. We don't know them. For us, these names are almost insignificant. And yet, that has value to it too. These were plain, ordinary people that chose to trust and obey God. And Nehemiah didn't want that generation who knew them still to forget them. Those of you, can I pick on the gray heads here tonight for a minute? Our senior saints? Set the example for us. You've done it before. You've told us some of your stories, the blessings of following the Lord. Tell our children, please. Don't be ashamed of telling the wonderful victories that God has given you in your life. That's a part of the reason why we fellowship together as believers, cross-generationally, in a church setting. Drew and Dory one day need to hear your stories. They don't just need to hear Daddy's stories. Believe me, I'll tell them. I'm compelled by God to tell them at times. But I want them to hear your stories too, because it'll cause them to come to trust a God who will never fail them, never forsake them. They'll begin to learn to practice in their own lives to practice the presence of God, to see God working. You see, that's critical. So grayheads, do that for us. Don't be ashamed to pull a kid aside and say, hey, can I tell you a story? You know their attention span's about that long, so give them a story that long, and then let them run. But don't neglect. Moms and dads, have some of the older folks over. Listen to their stories. I told you when we had the Nelsons here, I explained to you, I would hope that we would have time to just let them relax enough to tell their story. I'd never heard their story. They both had lost their mates and then how the Lord directed their steps together. I was having a wonderful heyday in the middle of the afternoon 2 weeks ago, at the beginning of our missions conference, 3 weeks ago, whenever it was now, 2 weeks ago, listening to the Nelsons, and I could see the glow of the Lord. Can I put it that way? The joy of the Lord in their life as they started recounting. You think Dr. Nelson, he's kind of staid and, oh, he's got a chuckle about him, but you could see the romance oozing out of him when he started telling his story. It's like, ooh, that's cool. How God provided another mate for him. That was a time of rejoicing. I'll not forget those. A great joy and blessing. And so Nehemiah here is recounting again for his generation then, the heroes, because he's going to, in just a minute, as we come to chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, ask them in their own lives to practice the presence of God. They had failed after Zerubbabel, struggled, it appears, some after Ezra. And Nehemiah now had to try to continue the wonderful blessing of God. So, practice the presence of God. Let me remind you of our notes again tonight, just real quick. If I'm going to secure the blessings of God for the community that God has put me in, whether that community is my family, my church, my city or town, I need to provide for safety and spiritual stability, verse 1. I need to provide men who will be in charge and who will be of proven character, verse 2. I need to make sure that the details are being handled. Provide for the details, verse 3. And then I need to start the wonderful process, verse 4, providing for the prospering of my community, the spiritual prosperity. And I do that, point number 1 really, is verse 5. And the next points come in the next messages. I do that by practicing the presence of God and helping my community see that others have practiced the presence of God. Let us be faithful this week in encouraging our believers, younger generation, to practice God's presence. And may we be willing to study our history, biblical and Baptist, to have that cherished joy of knowing that there have been believers that have gone before us that have fought the same battles, similar battles that we have, and have won the day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And I know that I stumble at times, and I trust that your Spirit can take it and give us clarity of thought and mind. Thank you for that Nehemiah was willing, and by your help, he admits it in verse 5. God put it in my mind. Nehemiah was willing to see the big picture, that he must first provide a clear example and testimony of those who had trusted you and obeyed you, so that when he called on them, that generation, to trust and obey God, they would be glad to follow in the footsteps of their heroes, those who had come back and been willing to face the challenge and potential ruin as Zerubbabel led them back. Lord, help us to promote godly, biblical heroes in our lives and the lives of our children. Lord, may we each, like Nehemiah, practice the presence of the Lord. May we not neglect and not forget that you're there. May we lean hard on you. May we be quick to obey you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, let me ask you the first question. Are you daily practicing God's presence? Aware of and obedient to God? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. That thought has directly challenged my heart and mind. And I need to be more faithful in practicing God's presence in my daily living. Would you pray with me, Pastor? Maybe you'd slip your hand in the air and say, that's my need. Yes, amen. Amen. Several hands. Praise the Lord. Yes. Yes. Secondly, are you willing to follow and to study and to learn of biblical and spiritual heroes in your life? Let us not forget what they've done. Let me encourage you, you don't need to raise your hand about this, but let me encourage you to be a diligent student of the characters that God lists for us in His Word, and the characters who have gone before us and believed God's Word like we do. Get to know them. Find encouragement there. We're not an island to ourselves, folks. And that can be a great encouragement to your heart to trust and obey God, to practice God's presence. So be faithful. Maybe make it a part of your regular devotions. Men, in your homes, practice God's presence. Help your family. Help them to grow. Leaders in our church, help us to practice God's presence. Remind us of what God has done. Citizens of this great nation, help our world again to see who our God is and what He's doing. Are you here tonight without Christ? I'd love to be able to be of encouragement and help to you and have someone take the Word of God and show you from His Word how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven and begin to enjoy God's very presence with you. You say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. I'd like to get saved tonight. I want Christ as my Savior. Can I pray for you right now? Maybe you'd quietly slip your hand in the air and say, that's my need, Pastor. Please pray for me. Lord, thank You for who You are. Thank You for the example of Nehemiah. Help us to follow his example. Help us to provide for the stability and the prospering of our community. Help us to practice the presence of God. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.